This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, bismillah. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm your sister, Fatima Barakatullah, and I just wanted to say a special salam to the brothers and sisters from Lincoln, Nebraska, who are joining us today, because it was indeed the Islamic Foundation of Lincoln that mashallah invited me to come and speak to you today. And I'm going to be sharing with you today some powerful lessons from the life of our mother Khadija radiallahu anha. So some of you might know that I actually authored this book, Khadija, I don't know if you can see it, Khadija, Mother of History's Greatest Nation, published by Learning Roots. And during the time when I was writing the book, alhamdulillah, I really felt very close to our mother Khadija radiallahu anha, and I really felt that there were certain life lessons that we could learn from her that was so powerful that they would they could affect us even in our times. They were relevant to us even in our times. And I want to share those with you today. Powerful lessons, five powerful lessons from the life of our mother, Khadija. So, what was it that made our mother, Khadija, radiallahu anha, great? We all know that she was the first wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was like a business partner to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? She provided the money, and she provided the capital and the goods, and he provided the work, right? And sometimes we highlight that. We highlight the fact that she was a businesswoman. We highlight the fact that she was an entrepreneur. But was that really what made her great? Was that really what made her great? That's the question, right? SubhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared our mother Khadija to be of the greatest women of all time. And he gave glad tidings to her of a house in Jannah, making her an exemplar of Iman. And, you know, in our time, as I mentioned, she's mentioned as some kind of icon of female empowerment. But unfortunately, that's kind of like just to fit a capitalist type narrative, right, of female empowerment, being a businesswoman, et cetera, et cetera. In reality, there were much greater lessons to learn from the life of our mother Khadija. It wasn't the fact that she was a businesswoman that made her great. It's what she did with that business. It's what she did with that talent that she had. It's what she did with that money that she had that made her great. SubhanAllah. So the first big powerful lesson from the life of our mother Khadija that I'd like to share with you is live for a vision beyond your own life. Live for a vision beyond your own life. I've got it written here. I hope you can see it. Live for a vision beyond your own life. If you think about it, our mother Khadija, radiallahu anha, she passed away at a time when the Muslims were at a low point, right? So just imagine, you know, she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She had wonderful years with him. She had his children, and they were living a very comfortable life. And then suddenly he is given the message. Suddenly their life changes. You know, people are insulting them now. They've lost their status as this elite couple in Mecca. SubhanAllah, you know, the wife of Abu Lahab, she conducted a whole campaign against our mother Khadija to the point where, you know, the garbage and rubbish from the streets of Mecca was thrown over the walls of our mother Khadija into her courtyard, right? It was a campaign of hate, a campaign of Islamophobia that she endured for all those years. And then, to add insult to injury, she was thrown out of her house. And the Muslims had to live in this little narrow valley and, you know, pitch up tents and live in tents. And no one was allowed to buy from them or sell to them or provide them with food. It was boycott, right? It was a boycott of the Muslims, including our mother Khadija. She endured all of that and more. And then she passed away before the hijrah, if you think about it. SubhanAllah, she never got to see the fruit of her effort in her lifetime. But it didn't matter. She did it anyway. And so the lesson for us, my dear brothers and sisters, is that, you know, we must realize that we may not be able to see the true results of what we build in our lifetimes. But build it we must. But build it we must. Living for a cause beyond our own lives, for a vision of this world that we may never get to see, this is the sunnah of our mother Khadija, radiallahu anha. Because, of course, the reward for all of that will be in the hereafter. And we might not be able to see the real fruits of our efforts in our lifetimes. But, you know, just like a relay race where one racer will get to the finish line and hand the baton on to the next person, we will hand our work onto the next generation. And let there be no mistake, the legacy of our mother Khadija, right, the fruit of the effort of our mother Khadija that she never got to see with her own eyes, is me and you, you know, SubhanAllah. You and me sitting here in America, in London, wherever we are in the world, we are part of the legacy of our mother Khadija, because our mother Khadija bankrolled. Our mother Khadija bankrolled the dawah, right? Our mother Khadija funded the entire Islamic effort. And she was one of the key people who, the Prophet ﷺ, what did he say about her? He said, she had faith in me when people rejected me. She believed in me when people disbelieved me. She supported me with her wealth when the people prevented me. And Allah blessed me with children through her and not through any other wife. So our mother Khadija, radiallahu anha, she had an enormous impact. She never got to see the hijrah. She never got to see the conquest of Makkah, let alone how Islam spread throughout the entire Arabian Peninsula and then beyond, right? But make no mistake, we are part of our mother Khadija's legacy. And, you know, it reminds us that our intention is more important than completion or results. Intention and then taking action is more important than the actual results and seeing the actual results before our very eyes. So my brothers and sisters, follow in the footsteps of our mother Khadija and start something. Start something great. Start a project. Start something that will be your legacy. It doesn't matter if you don't get to see the fruit of that effort in your lifetime. Use your talent. And in the footsteps of our mother Khadija, live for a vision beyond your own life. The second lesson from the life of our mother Khadija is seek your status with Allah. Seek your status with Allah. I've got it on this sheet here so that you can see. Seek your status with Allah. Now, our mother Khadija was a woman of the nobility, right? So in a tribal society where lineage gives you like immense status, she was basically like a celebrity, right? When she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yet, on that fateful day, when she took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to her cousin Waraqa, and she heard for the first time those words from Waraqa's lips. Do you remember those words? When he said, I wish that I was a young man so I could support you when your people throw you out. And can you just imagine how our mother Khadija felt at that moment and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt? You know, they were like the star couple in Mecca, right? And now somebody's telling them, you're going to be thrown out. Your status is about to change because of this message. And what did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to Waraqa? He said, are they really going to throw me out? And he said, anyone who's come with a message such as yours is always rejected and thrown out. SubhanAllah. So in that moment, dear brothers and sisters, our mother Khadija lost her worldly status, if you like, right? The thing that people crave for. What is the thing that people crave for? Even in our times, right? People want to have status. You know, they want to be in Britain, you know, especially we have an aristocracy. We have royals, right? And then even beyond that, we have celebrities. We have fame, people with fame and fortune and reputation. Human beings are constantly vying for these things, right? And our mother Khadija, she was such a sought after woman that all of the eligible men in Mecca were proposing to her before she married Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yet that day, she lost her status with her people, right? But she gained another status. She gained her status with Allah. So, you know, subhanAllah, we too have to, first of all, be grateful to the generation that went before us. The generation of Muslims that migrated here to the West, okay, often they did so and they worked really hard and they had a very low status in the sense that in their own countries, they may have come from wealthy families. They may have had wonderful jobs. They may have, you know, had a status. But once they became a migrant, you know, their status suddenly fell. But they still worked hard. They still built the masajid. They still did the hard work. And it's because of them that now we have an easy life as believers, right? So they did that because they wanted to build their status with Allah. And that was more important to them. Often people of our generation want to escape the difficulty of living as minorities in the West. We dream of living in the ideal Muslim land, right? Where being a believer is easy, we think. But in our hope of reaching the greener grass on the other side, we may be missing the colossal opportunity for reward in practicing Islam and calling people to Islam here in the West. It's true that it's tough. It's tough to go against the grain. Yeah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us there was going to come a time when holding on to your deen was going to be like holding on to hot coals. But it's also true that the rewards are huge as well. The potential for raising our status with Allah is also huge. So let us not forget that. Will our generation be brave enough to put our status with Allah above our status with society? Or will we compromise on our principles for the sake of popularity, pretend to have beliefs that we don't have in order to fit in? These are the questions that we must ask. And our mother Khadija's example tells us that, you know, the one to seek your status with is Allah. Because if Allah loves you, He will establish your love and love for you on this earth, just as He did for our mother Khadija, right? There is no Muslim on this earth who doesn't love our mother Khadija. Even, you know, within the Muslim groups, that, you know, with the major groups, you see all of them love our mother Khadija radhiyallahu anha. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established her status because she established her status with Allah. And those people who persecuted her, who tried to humiliate her family, who threw garbage over her walls, they are gone and forgotten. They have no status, even though they may have had status in that city at that time. Subhanallah. The third lesson, my brothers and sisters, that we learn from our mother Khadija is patiently persevere in the face of ignorance. You know, sometimes people translate the word sabr as patience, as if it's some kind of passive word. It's not a passive word. Patience or sabr means patiently persevering, patiently carrying on, patiently continuing to do the work that you're doing, continuing to stay away from all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden, and continuing to obey Allah in all that He has commanded. That's what sabr is. It's a very active thing. It's an active way of life. And what we learn from our mother Khadija is that even the most beloved believers in history faced Islamophobia, right? Khadija was the best of women, and yet she was subject to a campaign of persecution and abuse by her society. And when, for example, I've already mentioned the example of, you know, garbage being thrown over her courtyard. But what about when her son passed away? She had a baby son who passed away in infancy. And the mushrikun in Mecca, they began a campaign to mock our mother Khadija and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They called, what did they say? They called Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam abtar, right? They said he's cut off. He doesn't have any male heirs, right? Subhanallah. Imagine just your baby passing away and all you're hearing in the society around you is people laughing and mocking you, laughing at such a tragedy that has befallen your family. That's what our mother Khadija had to endure. And that is Islamophobia, because the only reason why they did that was because of the hatred of the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How would it feel to have a society around you gleefully mocking the death of your beloved child? Khadija's life teaches us to patiently persevere through times of hardship and in the face of hateful ignorance. It teaches us that there may be tough times ahead, even for us, but that with commitment and by continuing to do our work, by continuing to obey Allah and stay away from what He has forbidden, and striving and doing our best in that, and asking ourselves, what does Allah want of me? What would Allah want me to do in this situation? We as believers, inshallah, will be ultimately the successful ones. Yeah. Allah says, وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. In the end, the success is for the God conscious. So if somebody as beloved to Allah as our mother Khadija endured Islamophobia, then why do we think that we will not be tested? Right? The fourth lesson that I want to share with you, my dear brothers and sisters, is be a tool for Allah's sake. Can you see this? Be a tool for Allah's sake. Our mother Khadija, one of the blessings that she had was that she was wealthy, right? She had wealth. But being a wealthy woman is not a virtue in and of itself, is it? Running a business is not necessarily a virtue in and of itself. It was her willingness to use her wealth and resources in the way of Allah that was her virtue, right? It was one of her greatest traits. And we said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would get so emotional when he remembered, even after her death, all of the resources that our mother Khadija laid in front of him and allowed him to use for the sake of Allah. He could never forget how readily she had believed in him and how selflessly she had put her resources at his disposal to use as he saw fit for the sake of his mission. So she made herself a tool for Allah's cause. So I ask you, my brothers and sisters, what are the talents? What are the skills? What are the roles that Allah has given you that you could use in his cause? If you are a mother, for example, don't mother in a passive way. You are a nation builder. Mother with passion, mother with conviction. Raise the next generation of strong believers. We must develop and grow our resources, be they financial or human, in order to serve Allah further. Each one of us has resources. Some of us may have wealth, some of us may have time. Maybe it's your home, opening up your home to others. Maybe it's a talent or a skill that you have, the energy that you have, the knowledge that you have. We can put these forward and devote them for the sake of Allah. And our mother Khadija's life gives us a sterling example of a person who did that. So I ask you, what are you prepared to give in the way of Allah? What are you prepared to sacrifice in the way of Allah? And the fifth lesson that we learn from our mother Khadija, and I have it here, hope you can see it, is lesson number 5, be the backbone of your family. Be the backbone of your family. Khadija radiallahu anha was a source of pure comfort for her husband, a sanctuary that he could retreat to and find strength in. And he found her to be that source of comfort that allowed him to do the monumental work that he was charged with. He needed Khadija by his side, and Allah provided Khadija to him because of that. Somebody who strengthened him, who reassured him, supported him, listened to him, and was present to his needs. She understood his need, for example, to go up on the mountain. Right? How many wives and husbands today would be understanding of their spouse going up a mountain and staying there for days and days? In fact, she used to go and deliver food to him up on that mountain. And any of you who've been up that mountain will know that it's not an easy thing at all. Not an easy thing at all. And she allowed him to stay there as long as he needed. She took care of his household during the toughest of times, giving him the freedom to do his work. Who did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam share his innermost fears with? Who did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam share his questions with on that day when he was first spoken to by the angel Jibreel? Who did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam consult when he was thinking of ways to call his people, right? The dinners that he would host, who was arranging those dinners? You know, subhanAllah, sometimes we don't think about all of those things. We don't think about Khadija's role in those things. Who did the Prophet go home to when he had filth and the entrails of a camel thrown upon him as he prayed? Who did the Prophet confide in at night when he returned from a day of tireless preaching, being mocked and ridiculed in response? Khadija was that source of comfort for her family. She was the backbone of the family. And in return, she found a special place in the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And she found a place in history, a life that was impactful, and most importantly, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, every single home needs a pillar of strength like Khadija. And I would say, especially to us as women, you know, we are so influential in the home. We set the mood of the home. We set the culture of the home. We don't have to absorb the energy that other people exude. We can generate the energy that we want our homes to have. So, my dear sisters, especially, one of the key things we learn from our mother Khadija is that every home needs that feminine source of comfort. And we have the power to give that to our homes, to give that to every family member, right? So never belittle your role as a mother. Never belittle your role as a woman. You know, we are the most important factors in any Islamic society, to the point that even when the colonialists went to the Muslim lands, who would they focus on when they wanted to assimilate and change Muslim societies? Why is it that the mainstream media today focuses so much on Muslim women? Why is it that society constantly, even the fashion industry, the media industry, is constantly putting pressure on Muslim women, trying to accessorize the hijab, for example, and rip us away from our core ideals? Why? It's because they know that we are half of the ummah and that we give birth to the other half. We are half of the ummah and we give birth to the other half. So in other words, we are the entire ummah. If you want to change the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, focus on the women and you'll see that change within a generation. I truly believe that. So I say to my sisters, be the backbone of your family. You know, there are times when, as women, we carry burdens that are incredibly difficult and demanding. And sometimes we feel like nobody understands that pain or that difficulty. You know, nobody around us can really understand except Allah. Perhaps we have that feeling because Allah is drawing us close to Him. He's drawing us closer to Him so that we stop depending on everything else and we depend only on Him. We call on Him. It's in times like these that we realize that only Allah understands and truly knows us. So let us be reassured that in all the hard work we do does not go unnoticed, does not go unnoticed. And let us create a calm and comforting home environment for our husbands, for our children, for our entire families, and strive to do that. Our mother Khadija, because of the calm and wonderful environment that she created in her home, the angel Jibreel said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Messenger of Allah, Khadija is about to come to you with a bowl of soup. When she comes to you, give her greetings of peace from her Lord." SubhanAllah. "Give her greetings of peace from her Lord and from me," the angel Jibreel. "And give her the good news of a palace of jewels in Jannah, where there will be neither any noise nor any tiredness." And the scholars of Islam, they said the reason why Khadija will be rewarded with these things in particular, you know, and it was said that in Jannah she would have no noise and no tiredness, was because she used to protect and be that source of protection for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from noise and tiredness, from the noise and tiredness of society and the terrible words and things that people were saying to him during that Meccan period. Subhanallah. So my sisters, I ask you, what will our families remember of us when we die? Look at the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam remembered Khadija. He even continued to send gifts to her friends. He loved her so much. He remembered her comfort so much. What will our family say about the energy that we exuded and brought into our homes? So, in summary, the five lessons, the five big lessons from the life of Khadija. Number one, live for a vision beyond your own life. Number two, seek your status, not with people in this dunya, but with Allah. Number three, patiently persevere in the face of ignorance. Number four, be a tool for Allah's cause and for Allah's sake. And number five, be a source of comfort and the backbone of your family. With that, dear sisters and brothers, I will complete this session. And if you have any questions, please do ask them. And I'm going to try my best to go through the comments and chat and then answer some of your questions, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, there's lots of comments. I can't see any questions at the moment. Jazakum Allah khairan. In the meantime, while we're waiting for any questions that brothers and sisters might want to pose, I would encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, to reflect and literally make a list of the ways in which you're going to implement these lessons, right? So, for example, how are you going to live for a vision beyond your own life? What's your big project? And when I say project, I don't mean necessarily a project that requires business acumen or anything like that. What I mean is, you know, your family is a project, for example. Something you do in your community could be a project. What is your project going to be? What is your vision? And what are you going to live for that's beyond your own life? Because 100 years from now, dear brothers and sisters, none of us are going to be here. None of the people watching this today, nor myself, are going to be here in 100 years. We're going to be under the ground. And the one thing we're going to wish for is that we had left something behind that would continue to benefit us after our deaths, right? Because now when we're under the ground, when we're buried under the ground, we can no longer benefit ourselves. So this short time that we have on earth, dear brothers and sisters, is our chance to build something beyond our own lives. How will you seek your status with Allah? You know, are you somebody who puts Allah first? Or are you somebody who is like a chameleon? You know, when you go into a certain setting, you'll pretend to be quite liberal and quite, you know, you break Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws. And you're willing to do that just to look good because you want status with people. When you're at work, you're willing to compromise on your principles because you don't want to be embarrassed. Maybe, you know, at university or whatever setting you go into, you hide your deen. You hide the fact that you're a Muslim. You're embarrassed to pray in public or embarrassed to pray at all or let people know that you pray. Are you putting your status or perceived status in this life above your status of the hereafter? These are the kinds of questions we can be asking ourselves. What about lesson number four or three? Patiently persevering in the face of ignorance. You know, how do you respond when you hear about Islamophobia or when you are subject to it? Do you lose your iman? Do you, you know, does it make your iman go down? Does it cause you to want to compromise? Does it cause you to want to hide the fact that you're a believer? These are the kinds of questions we have to ask ourselves. And how will you be a tool for Allah's cause? What are the talents that you have? What are the unique resources that you have, for example, that you could be using in Allah's way? And from lesson five, how could you be a more positive presence in your family? How could you be that source of comfort instead of a source of stress, right, in your family? I encourage you to reflect on all of those questions and more. So I'm going to look at the questions now. It's mostly comments. Jazakumullah khairan, jazakumullahu khairan. May Allah reward you, sister. Jazakallah khairan. Can you talk to us more about the moment when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Khadija about the encounter with Jibreel? What were the words and emotions? Okay, so I should just read it from my book, to be honest. You know, maybe I'll do that. Because I have a chapter in the book, Khadija, Mother of History's Greatest Nation. I don't know if it's available easily in America. You can do a search on Amazon. I'm just going to describe to you that chapter because this was actually one of my favorite chapters to write, simply because it was such a powerful thing that happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And just trying to imagine, you know, that day. So I think it's chapter 11, When Life Changed. Chapter 11, When Life Changed. This is the way that I described it. So I begin with describing how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have come home, right? And this is written for children in mind, and so there is a bit of I would say artistic license that has been taken, but you know, we did it with the approval of scholars. When life changed, rat-a-tat-tat, the banging on the door echoed throughout the rooms of Khadija's house, breaking the silence. All had been calm, the children asleep. The only light was the dim glow of an oil lamp. Rat-a-tat-tat, rat-a-tat-tat. Khadija, radiallahu anha, wondered who it could possibly be at this hour. She got up to look. Abu al-Qasim, she asked, tentatively. Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had been up on Mount Nur, at the cave of Hira, for days, and had not come home to collect more provision. Worried, she had sent someone to look for him. Perhaps the knock on the door was her servant, bringing back some news. As she slowly unfastened the latch and pulled open the door, she recognized the pale, awe-stricken face of her husband, trembling before her. Khadija reached out to offer her hand to Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who slowly staggered in through the door. What could have caused him to be in such a state? Wrap me up, Muhammad whispered urgently. Quickly and silently, Khadija brought blankets to calm his shivering frame. Her wisdom told her that this was not the time to be asking questions. And so, after she had patiently brought him blankets, she sat quietly next to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, allowing him some moments to gather himself. When Muhammad's heartbeat had calmed and his shivering subsided, he caught his breath and was ready to speak. He began to tell Khadija what had caused his terror. He had been up on the mountain in the cave of Hira when someone appeared in front of him out of thin air. The being looked for all intents and purposes like a man, yet he was no mere mortal. He was a heavenly being in human form. Read, the celestial creature commanded. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sure that this was an angel, the same angel, in fact, who he had met once while playing in Halima's yard as a little boy. Having never been schooled, Muhammad was perplexed by the angel's demand. He replied cautiously, "I do not know how to read." At that, the angel had grabbed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and held him so forcefully that he took his breath away. "He then released me," Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained, "and again asked me to read. I replied, 'I cannot read.' He grabbed me and embraced me hard for a second time until I was exhausted, then released me and asked me again to read. I said, 'I cannot read.' He then took me and embraced me intensely for the third time. Then he released me and recited, 'Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min alaq, iqra wa rabbuka al-akram, alladhi 'allama bil-qalam, 'allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam.' Read, 'In the name of your Lord who created everything. He created man from a clot. Read, and your Lord is the most generous. He who taught man the use of the pen, taught man that which he knew not.'" What were these wondrous words, the likes of which Muhammad had never heard before? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam realized that he was being asked to recite and repeat after the angel, not to read from anything. So he repeated the glorious words that the angel recited to him, just as he heard them. Fear suddenly crept over him and he stumbled down the craggy slope of the mountain in alarm. He wondered what this all meant. He wanted to know who the stranger on the mountain really was and why he had imprinted these powerful words into his heart such that he could never forget them. Khadija listened intently to all that Muhammad related. He couldn't put his finger on what this all meant. When he had finished, still enveloped in blankets, he looked up into Khadija's eyes. "I'm fearful for myself," he confessed to her. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had many questions in his mind. Was Allah punishing him? Was this some sort of madness that had overtaken him? Khadija radiallahu anha shook her head at any such suggestion. Never by Allah, she said confidently. Allah will never disgrace you, for you keep good relations with your kith and kin. You speak the truth. You help the poor. You give money to the needy. You are generous to your guests. You help people who are suffering from hardship. She turned to Muhammad's glowing face, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gazed into his clear, dark eyes, and said firmly, he would never forsake you. Khadija had no doubt that a man as God-conscious as her husband would never be abandoned by Allah. She was certain that Allah would protect him. There was only one person she could think of who was sure to be able to shed light on the strange ordeal. So as soon as they were ready, they headed to his house. And then it goes on to, you know, them visiting Waraqa bin Nawfal and, you know, what he said to them. So I just thought I'd read it straight from the book. Subhanallah. What an amazing event. Okay, let me look. Any other questions? How can we preserve in modern society with all that's being thrown at Muslims? How can we persevere in modern society with all that's being thrown at Muslims? Well, this is why I mentioned in this talk, you know, that the very fact that the best people who ever lived were tested by Allah, and they had way more things being thrown at them. They had things physically being thrown at them. Alhamdulillah, for the most of us, we are safe. You know, those of us in the West, I'm in particular addressing us. You know, we're safe. We're able to practice our religion. And we're able to carry on with our work freely. We're able to be educated. And we have resources that many people in other places don't have, right? So I think that it's about having a mindset shift and realizing that actually we are in a very privileged position. You know, we have passports and citizenship that allows us the freedom to travel the world in a way that is not possible for everybody, with a freedom and a sense of protection and entitlement that not everyone has at all, right? So by reframing our position and realizing that, you know, we are in the wealthiest countries in the world, it can help us to realize that, subhanAllah, the tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us in the form of Islamophobia in particular are things that we should expect. Just as the best people who ever lived had to endure that kind of Islamophobia. You know, they were beaten, they were tortured. And I know that there are Muslims around the world who also endure that. But those of us, if we're talking about verbal abuse and the kinds of abuse that we see in the media, etc., you know, it's time for us to get more thick-skinned. It's time for us to find ways to fight that, right, in positive ways. And it's time for us to realize that actually, you know, in the grand scheme of things, the types of Islamophobia that most of us endure are not unique. You know, they're not things that people before us didn't endure. People before us endured worse, subhanAllah. You know, even just, for example, reflecting on my own parents, subhanAllah, like, when my mom wore hijab in the West, in London, in the 80s, there was hardly anyone wearing hijab. There was hardly anyone wearing hijab. In fact, people used to, whenever they walked past us, they would say something. They would say some, you know, insult her in some way. The good thing was she didn't understand English, so she didn't understand what they were saying. But us kids, you know, we understood all those swear words and all those kind of racial slurs. And our parents' generation endured that to a much more, I would say, direct extent than our generation. So, you know, let it be that they did not endure all of that in vain. Let us not be so, I hate using the word snowflake, but let us not be snowflakes. Let us not be so weak, and let us not be so easily manipulated, so easy to lie down, you know, that the effort and the Islamophobia and racism, blatant racism that the previous generation endured in a much more direct way is in vain. We don't want it to be in vain. They paved the way for things to be a lot easier for us. So we need to keep perspective, dear brothers and sisters, and realize, as Allah says in the Quran, that, you know, did you think that you'll go to Jannah without being tested? Do you really think that this life was meant to be, you know, a walk in the park? No, it was never meant to be that for the believers. Right? So let us strengthen ourselves. Let us find strength in each other, you know, in being around believers, having a strong core group of believers, having mentorship from our scholars and our elders, all of those things. Staying very, very connected to the Quran. You know, if you read the Quran every single day, 15 minutes, give it 15 minutes every single day, or even read one ayah and reflect on it. Reflect on how you could apply it to your life. Then the things that life throws at you, will be much more easy to overcome, dear brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for all your comments. It's mostly comments, not questions. Let me see on the other. There's a question on one of my other channels, and it says, do you think that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't marry any other wives with Our Lady Khadija because she was overwhelming and worth four women? This is what I think. Allahu A'lam, right? We do know that our mother Khadija radhiyallahu anha, she had a very special place in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's heart. And I think we can leave it at that. You know, we don't need to say whether she was worth this or that, you know. She had a very special status and a special place in his heart. So you know, perhaps at that stage of his life, he didn't want to, or he didn't need to. And also, please bear in mind that even later, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did marry more other wives, you know, of course, it was because he liked being married, right, to many women. But also, subhanAllah, there was always a societal benefit to each of his marriages, right? There was some benefit to each of his marriages, either in building bridges, in building relationships, in building alliances, etc., etc., right? Another question, I've known that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Khadija while she married before him twice. This makes us learn how we should not see the divorced women as a bad example. And she asked him to marry her. It's not a shame to ask. Yes, jazakallah khairan. Yeah, so Khadija radhiyallahu anha, she was... There's a difference of opinion whether she was divorced or whether she was a widow. Some scholars say she was widowed twice previously. So either way, yani... Even later, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam married women, you know, who were divorced. So, yes, of course, there should be no taboo or some kind of any negative connotation to marrying people who are divorced. Somebody is saying we really need to teach the character of Lady Khadija to our women and daughters today. Indeed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her as a role model, right? Alhamdulillah. Just going to take one last look. Okay, somebody has posted a link to the book. Yeah, I think there's a Kindle version. And there, I'm not sure if you can get it in hard copy. But yeah, I do hope that you will benefit from it and enjoy it. So, inshallah, I think we're going to wrap up now, dear brothers and sisters. It's been a pleasure to address you today from all the way here in London, and especially once again to the brothers and sisters in the Islamic Foundation of Lincoln. I think that's what it's called. You make sure. Yes. I'd like to thank you, and I feel honored to be able to address you. Inshallah, I pray to Allah that after this pandemic, after these lockdowns and, you know, the various situations that exist in the world today, especially related to the pandemic, I pray that I would have the opportunity to come and visit you in person. So I would love to do that. Until then, please make dua for me. Please ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me and to live up to the words that I've spoken today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our mother Khadija, and may he unite us all with our mother Khadija in Jannah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.